Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7? That's on page 5 if you're using the Pew Bibles nearby, as we continue reading the account of the flood. Before we read, let me pray for us. Father, would you help us now as we come to your word, and we pray as we sang that you would indeed speak, O Lord, that you would shape us, that you would fashion us more and more into Christ's likeness by your word and by your spirit. Lord, would you indeed do a powerful work in our hearts because of your word? Lord, would you hold this word up to us like a mirror? Would you help us to see sin of which we need to repent and flee? And Lord, would you help us to see the beauty and the glory of you, of your word, of your power, of Christ and his salvation? Lord, help us to run to him and to seek refuge in him and in him alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word from Genesis 7, beginning in verse 1? Brothers and sisters, hear this, the word of God. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah. 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, it's incredible to think how much can happen in one Bible verse. The reporting slowed down in so much of Genesis chapter 6 as we read that all that God showed and told Noah so that we might meditate on what he did. But then suddenly, back in chapter 6 in verse 22, we read, Noah did this, meaning he built the ark. And then at the beginning of the chapter that we're reading tonight, 7:1, we read God's instruction, go into the ark. And so in that one verse, 120 years took place. And Noah spent that time in obedience to the Lord, building the ark. And now the time has come. The floodwaters are coming on the earth. And chapter 7 unfolds this event for us. The Lord brings the passengers on board. And he brings down the rain and brings up the water. The flow of events in chapter 7 can be a little hard to keep track of. So let me just summarize it for you again. In verses 1 through 4, God tells Noah, his family, and the animals to go into the ark. And then in verse 5, Noah did. But then in verse 6 through 10, we see a summary statement of those first 5 verses that we read. They add information that they stayed on the ark 7 days, perhaps going and coming, before the flood waters actually came. And then in verses 11 through 16, that's when the rains fall. And the waters burst up from the earth. And it's on this day that the men and women and the animals board the ark for the last time before the earth will be dry again. 1 year later, they are going to get off the ark and the Lord will shut the door in on them. And then in verses 17 through 24, the flood continues for 40 days and 40 nights. The waters rise high above the mountain, so the ark won't run aground on any of them. And all the land animals and birds on earth die except for the occupants of the ark. The waters prevailed on the earth. It said that's military language. The waters won. The waters raged and defeated everything in their path. For 150 days, the waters raged. And then for 150 after that, the waters will subside. But the waters did not prevail against the ark, because the Lord sustained the ark. That was its purpose. And now with that big picture in mind of the chapter, let us think carefully about how the Lord, in the midst of horrible judgment that sin deserves, how the Lord preserved his people on the ark. We'll look at this in 3 points. And first, look with me at verses 1 through 10 as the passengers are called to the ark. We begin with the Lord speaking to Noah in verse 1. The Lord said to Noah. Calvin says this in a wonderful way. He says, I have no doubt that Noah was encouraged, as he certainly needed to be, by God speaking to him frequently. Listen to what he says here. Noah was commanded to forsake the world that he might live in a coffin for a year. This coffin that he had been laboriously building for himself for more than 100 years. It's quite a way to summarize what's gone on in Genesis so far. He uses the word coffin or sepulcher because it's a word related to the Hebrew word that's translated ark. It's interesting, isn't it? Providentially, it is a grave that leads to life. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, indeed, Noah labored for 120 years. And think of, as we did just a minute ago, all that would have passed in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, that brings us to the beginning of this chapter. 120 years of Noah preaching. 120 years of joining lumber and applying pitch, likely with those 3 sons involved. 120 years of preparing and praying and trusting God with your family. 120 years of watching the wicked world go from bad to worse. Do you wonder in that time how much Satan sent his messengers to Noah's family, to discourage them and to tempt them? Were there times that doubts assailed Noah, where Satan would tempt him and he would wonder, what am I putting my family through? Should I move my family and leave the Lord's work? Is there safety outside of his commands? Of course, the answer is no, but was he tempted this way? Was Noah's wife tempted to doubt in her heart, to grumble, to play the part of Job's wife, to say, curse God and go your own way? Was she tempted to withdraw from him, to grow cold toward her family and the Lord? How often were the sons tempted to grumble at their father, or even the sons' wives wonder at God's provision? What have I gotten myself into? Why hasn't the Lord provided me with a child yet? Will these rains really come? And yet, in the midst of 120 years of working and waiting, how much opportunity was there to trust the Lord, to be strengthened by the word and prayer, to worship Him, to see the misery of sinners, and yet to hold fast to the body of Christ, which happens to be just your family in that day. Imagine what the Lord brought this family through in those 120 years, and now here they are. And the Lord has surely guarded them through many toils and snares and through all the practical concerns of every Christian family. And in addition to the enormous task that was before Noah, and think of the task of building the ark. How many trees did Noah have to cut down to make this? How much pitch did he have to collect? How long was he joining lumber until the structure was recognizable as a ship? Was it years? How many nights did Noah fall in bed exhausted? How many Sabbaths did he rejoice in, finally getting to rest? Well, we know that number. It's 120 times 52, so it's over 6,000. That's how many Sabbaths he rejoiced in. But at the end of 120 years, that task is accomplished. And the Lord calls them in to enter and to trust the Lord now to bear them through this coming storm. Friends, what a picture that is of our lives in Christ. We live by faith. We seek to be faithful in the endeavors that the Lord has given us. And still, temptations come. And we must be faithful to fight against those. We are always fighting battles against sin on many different fronts at once. And yet we work, we pray, and we watch for the Lord to work. And in His time, He does. And now for Noah and his family and for the animals, it is time. And we hear what the Lord says in verse 1, go into the ark. What amazing words. Now Noah gets the fruit of decades of work. And friends, so it is with God. Our work for Him, that is done with a true heart, it is never in vain. What is done for Christ will last. He burns away the dross, and He beautifies the gold. And in all our struggling and suffering, He catches our tears. He keeps count of our tossings. There is nothing that you lose for Christ's sake that are not paid back to you 100-fold in glory. And sometimes, even here, God blesses Noah. God blesses righteous Noah, who is righteous, we talked about last time, not because of his own work, but because of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, now by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by doing this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Noah believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. By faith, Noah undertook this great work. Faith is the hand that grabs the gifts of God. And so Noah and his family now are invited onto the ark. But in addition to his family, Noah is also to take seven of each kind of clean animal. Clean so that they can, one, later be hunted and eaten for human sustenance, for they reproduce in sufficient numbers, I would imagine. We read more on that in Genesis 9. For sustenance, but then also for sacrifice. So that when the ark makes it to dry land, they can come out of the ark worshiping the Lord. just like God saved the Israelites from Egypt, for what purpose? So that they might go out into the wilderness and worship Him. So God has saved Noah and his family to be a worshiping people. The ark is a refuge for the church in the Old Testament. And there in the ark is the whole visible church in the world gathered in one place. And they, when they get to the other side, are to be fruitful and multiply and teach their children to worship. In verse 4, the Lord says, 40 days and 40 nights, everything that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. There's that emphasis that everything that I have made, that the Lord created them all, and He may do what He wills. And over these nights and days, the Lord will hide the world underwater. And there is terrible tragedy to these words. What God made to glorify Him is so thoroughly corrupted that it must be destroyed. And yet there is salvation by grace. Verse 5, we see that Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah's righteousness was revealed in what he did, in that he did what God commanded him. We are saved by faith alone, but our saving faith is never alone. As James says, I will show you my faith by my works. And look what verse 6 tells us, that Noah was 600 years when he came and boarded the ark. Think of this. Noah has lived two-thirds of his life. There are more years behind him than there are in front of him. And yet he has not grown cold toward the Lord. He has continued in reverence to serve Him. Noah can say with the psalmist, in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The Lord provides for His people, and the Lord is providing for them even now as they are called together to come and board the ark. Well, in verse 9, after Noah has boarded with his family, it says that the animals went in. So you see that like the animals were marched before Adam to name them, so God brings the animals into the ark with Noah and his family. And then after 7 days, the water came. So after a week, the waters came on the earth. After boarding with the animals, Noah and his family stayed with the animals for a week. Perhaps leaving and coming and going for a brief time, but it's like having the car fully loaded before you go on the trip. And maybe all the kids in the car, and they're waiting and wondering, where is Dad? Why has he not come in yet? There's anticipation. There's perhaps a little bit of anxiety growing about why has the trip not started yet, especially since we've waited so long to be here. Well, There might be many reasons, but we can think of at least one. With Noah and his family gathered, and even the animals having streamed into the ark, it is yet greater judgment for those on earth, in the world, who see the Lord loading His people, and yet they still will not humble themselves and come in to the ark. And that brings us to this final boarding before the floodwaters come in verses 11 through 16. Look with me at the ark boarded in verses 11 through 16. And verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day. See, Moses gives us all this information, these dates, because he wants us to know that this really happened. And then on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. What an awful picture. The cataclysmic nature of the flood. A hard rain from the heavens is devastating enough. You think of the pictures and the videos we saw recently from Hurricane Helene. but for the water to come down as if from open windows. The Hebrew here is a hole in the wall, like a sluice in a waterway. It's like a dam being opened and let go. But that is pouring out from the heavens above. No one has ever seen or felt rain like this before. But it's not only what's coming down and crushing from the heavens. Even worse, water is bursting up from underground reservoirs. It's changing the surface of the earth, and water erupts from underneath. So it's not just that the water's falling down so hard from the heavens that it's causing dams to break and rivers to swell and overflow. The very ground is giving way beneath the people of earth. This is an all-out assault on the earth. And for the wicked, there is nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. If you took refuge under a tree or indoors or in a cave from the rain, the ground, the very stability under your feet, the one thing you know is going to be there in the morning, it gives way. There's no hope for getting to another town. It's already gone. And if one thought about going to the highest ground possible, somehow getting to the mountains while water is streaming down off of them, the waters are going to pass 15 cubits high over the tallest mountain. A cubit's about 18 inches, a foot and a half. So that's 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. And so there's no making it to the top of the mountain hoping that you can wait out the flood. And there's no standing at the top of the mountain hoping that maybe, just maybe, the ark that you saw Noah building will come floating by and you can grab on. Maybe there will be one more chance. Friends, there is none in this day of judgment. The last chance has come and gone. It is total upheaval. It is as if creation itself were being undone. And that is the picture. In a sense, it's a return to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. After the heavens and the earth were created, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered over the deep, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. But there is a difference. In this small speck in the water, the ark was so huge in person, but now compared to the earth, wide ocean, there is this ark. The Lord has protected the animals and one family, the church, and God will preserve her, and the gates of hell and the waters will not prevail against her. Because in the midst of destruction, God has provided redemption. And so it is for us. Judgment is coming in Christ. And only in Christ can we find refuge in that day. When verse 13, we read, on that very same day, that day of total destruction, Noah went into the ark. And how long, we should think, how long did that ark look completely useless on dry land? That ark for so long, for decades, was a laughingstock. It was the object of scoffing and ridicule, and it still is to this day. And things of the Lord always are, but now the ark is the one refuge in the whole world. And Noah's family and every creature boards the ark not to depart until the world is dry. And when the faithful few and their furry friends board the ark, and once they're safely inside, these remarkable words in verse 16, God shut him in. It is the Lord who finally, for this 1 year period to last afterwards, God closes the door. In the pagan retellings of the flood, it's always the human hero who closes the door of the ark. It's kind of this cherry on top. It's as if to say, my work is complete. I've saved the day. But the history is clear. God is the hero. This is God's flood, and this is God's ark. And this is God's remnant that He has preserved by His miraculous power in the ark. He knew every heart outside of the ark, and He knows every heart in it. He closed the door to the outside world. Every man, woman, and child who would not bow the knee to the Lord. He who would have been Yahweh to them, the covenant God of steadfast love, He had been patient long enough. Today was the day of salvation, every day until this day, for Noah and his family and for the people of his generation. And so the unrepentant watched all their hope float away as they were drowned in the sea. But the emphasis is who God shut in. God shut Noah in, the head of his family. And though he's not sinless, he received the grace of the Lord. And by grace alone, he and his were saved. Well, friends, all this reminds us that God will one day shut in the church, not in a building, but in the return of Christ, in the final judgment. It is the Lord who is the refuge of His people, who secures His people. He causes the flood waters not to kill His people, but to make them rise up in the ark. It's not that they're immune from suffering. They had to endure the same flood that everyone else did, but they were conquerors over the flood. They were victors, not victims. Why? Not because of Noah, but because of Noah's God. Friends, the question to all people is, have you come into the ark of the church? Have you come to Christ and found refuge in His people? It's not enough for a person to see the ark from afar. It's not enough to have been up close and touched the ark, to see what it was all about, to maybe gaze with passing interest, maybe pick up a few boards just to see what it's all about. It's not enough to be interested in Noah's belief. You have to love the God of the ark. You have to love the deliverer. There is coming a day that unless you are in Christ, God will shut the door and you will be outside. The only way to float is to trust the God of the flood. And He is our only hope. What terror this judgment is. And we see it in the last section in verses 17 through 24 as the waters prevail. This awful judgment pouring out on the earth. And yet, in verse 17, the water bore up the ark. Again, the same waves that destroyed the world lifted up the ark. It is salvation through judgment. God was in complete control of it all. It's interesting, notice that the ark didn't have a man-made anchor so it would stay in place, and it didn't have a rudder to steer its way through the waves. God was both for the ship. It rose and fell on these awful, terrifying waves, and yet it was not destroyed. And what we should see here, brothers and sisters, is God's complete care for His people. Not one of them is missing. There's room enough for all of them, even for the animals. And they are not tossed about and damaged. Not one is lost in transit. None of them fall overboard. They're all fed. God knows what all of them need. He provided it all. And so it is for us. Noah did the work, building, gathering food, ushering in the animals. But God supplied all that was needed. It's like when Paul says of his own ministry, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And friends, God knows exactly what you need. He provides all that you need. Would you go to Him as the one who gives good gifts, and would you pour out every one of your needs and desires to Him? Ask Him to move. Ask Him to work. And the Lord gives us exactly what we need. Not always what we ask for. Not always in the timetable that we would like. Remember how long Noah had to wait. And yet the Lord gives what we need. The Lord gives what we need even in the midst of judgment. You notice in that last paragraph the seven-time use of total, complete language. All, whole, everything, every. When God's judgment comes, it is exact and it is total. The Lord does not miss and He doesn't do too much. The flooded world is exactly what sin deserves. Man was blessed with life and with God's bounty, and yet he abused it and watched it be swept away by flood waters. The wicked in Noah's day were warned, and yet they kept wandering off into more and more wickedness. And just as the flood came upon the people of earth, Jesus said in Luke 17, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were enjoying good gifts without any thought to the giver of those gifts. And they were eating and drinking to indulgence and to sin, and then following off into more sin after that. And yet they thought nothing of the coming judgment. They heard what Noah was saying, but they didn't let it interrupt their schedule. And then what? Verse 23, they were blotted out from the earth. The finality of this. After this chapter has emphasized this and repeated this over and over again to show us the horror of this destruction, they were blotted out from the earth. There were calls to repent, and then there were no chances left. But the blotting out isn't even the most terrifying part. They did not just sink into the sea. The wicked, after they died, rose to judgment and then fell to hell. There was judgment before God's throne, and that's why Luke 17 says, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. All must face judgment. But there is an escape. Just like in the days of Noah. As verse 23 says, only Noah was left. Just as in Noah's days, there is only one means of salvation. It's always the Lord's means. There is no other way than the way that He provides. And in the days of Noah, it was the ark. In our day, it is Christ. Salvation through judgment. Christ, the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament spoke of. In Noah's day, the same water that destroyed the world lifted the ark. And so Jesus' cross will save us if we believe, or condemn us if we refuse Him. Christ the King will come back with a sword to defend us, the church, His bride, and to cut down His and her enemies. Have you trusted Christ? Have you placed all your hope in Him? Is He your refuge? Is He your ark? Is He your hiding place from all the storms of the world? Well, Genesis 7 leaves us waiting. In verse 24, the waters prevailed 150 days. And so we end this chapter with Noah waiting for the waters to stop raging and for the floods to subside. And it will take a year for Noah, and it will take next week for us as we look at chapter 8. But we're waiting too. We are waiting for the return of Christ. It is like Christians have come into the ark of Christ and His church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again very soon. Make sure that you have truly come to Him by faith and that you're not presuming on His kindness. And be heralds of righteousness. Like Noah, teach your children. Announce the good news to your neighbor as the Lord gives you the opportunity. There is yet more room on the ark. And God knows exactly how much. But in the distance there is a cloud. Just a little one. But it comes. Christ is coming again. O come, Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your salvation, even in judgment. Lord, we confess that all of us are sinners, justly deserving your wrath and displeasure. But you sent Christ, the better ark, the better Noah, the fulfillment of all the promises of your word. We thank you for him, and we pray that we would root our lives in him. Oh Lord, we love him, and we thank you for him. We thank you for your grace that has poured salvation into our hearts. We pray that we would be rooted and established in Christ as we wait the day that Christ returns or you call us home. Oh Lord, strengthen us for trying days, for difficult days of anxiety and waiting. But Lord, remind us that you are true to every one of your promises and that Christ is with us even until the end of the age. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.